You are now listening to the First Baptist Church of America's podcast. If you have any questions about our church, please check us out online at fbcamericas.org. This week we have our message entitled, A Psalm for Thanksgiving from Psalm 100. Let's listen in.
Amen. We do give thanks. I noticed that some families are already gathering for the week and the celebration. And I pray that God would bless your gathering and your giving thanks to Him. I read an article this week about how the Chinese government is placing fingerprint and facial scanning devices in state-approved Christian churches in certain areas of China. Many of the churches are underground, but these that are state-approved, they're doing this. And as members gather for worship, everyone has to have their fingerprint scanned as well as their face. Everyone. And so it's an effort to control Christianity and monitor the activity of Christians and even identify and punish members of the Communist Party and their families for participating. And this scanning is the latest in a string of actions intended to oppress and persecute Christians. And the article said that it takes so long to scan everyone that many people are still in line to be scanned when the service is over. But if they're in line, they have to be scanned. Yet, they still come. Even under threats of political pressure, intimidation, oppression, even in some situations, persecution, the church in China continues to grow. Even amid all of that, the church in China continues to grow. And this article went on to state that there's an estimated 100 million Christians in China. Hundreds of thousands are being baptized every single year. And there are more new Christians there than there are Bibles available for those new Christians. Isn't that amazing? And it has been predicted by some that China will be the most Christian nation by 2030. Amazing. And of the top 20 countries where Christianity is growing, those countries are in Asia and South Africa. Not a single country from Europe or North America made the list. So would you be here today if you knew that you would have to be scanned if you came? And if you knew there was a real threat of oppression, of mistreatment, of losing your job, or having something confiscated, would you be here if you felt like there was a threat for any kind of persecution? Now, we talked about China. Look in America. In America, we are free to worship God on any day, at any time, as often as we want to and as long as we want to. There are no restrictions at all in this country on how we can worship God. But the number of people gathering to worship God here is declining and has been for several years. Now, why is that? We're free to worship God. We're free to bear the name of Jesus Christ, yet the church in America is declining. Why? Maybe we ought to be thankful for persecution. Or should we wish for it? Because the church grows under those kinds of circumstances. So why is the church in Europe and America declining? Now, we could talk for hours about the reasons for the church and its decline here, but I wonder if maybe underneath all of the reasons is the reality that we have neglected to keep the focus on the who and the what and the why of what worship is all about. Maybe we have focused on secondary things, that we have lost sight of the main thing, God. Well, Psalm 100 is a call to worship. It's a call. This is the only one of the 150 Psalms that has the text in its heading, a psalm for giving thanks. Or your Bible may have a psalm for thanksgiving. But that's the intended purpose for this, a psalm for giving thanks. And just like the one last week that we looked at, Psalm 95, this psalm also has a cause and effect pattern. So this is what to do. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. And this is why we do it. Verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. And then there's another call. Verse 4. This is what to do. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. And this is why. Verse 5. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. This psalm not only calls us to worship God, but it also instructs us in what to do and why to do it. Now, no single passage can contain the whole truth of Scripture, and no single passage can tell us all there is to know about worshiping God. And that's why we take all of God's Word together. But let's look at this psalm as the umbrella under which all expressions of worship fall. The who, the what, and the why of true worship. First of all, the who. This is verses 1 through 3. Let me read that again. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His, and we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Notice all the references to God. It's all about Him. Worship is all about Him. Shout, worship. Some translations have serve because it's a synonym. To worship Him is to serve Him. To serve Him is to worship Him. So shout, worship, come. No, those are imperatives. They are commands for God's people to follow. And while no is a command, it's also the fuel that drives our worship. You shout, you worship, you come because you know that God is God above all gods. You can't worship what you don't know. So He stands alone. He is above everything, not only above all gods, but above all creation. He's above it all. Do you ever stop and think about how big this universe is? Just to consider what you are a part of. Just to let your mind wander and think about how big this universe is. And God created it all with a breath, with His Word. He created it. I read another article this week that was talking about how big the universe is. And this was a professor of astronomy, Peter Edwards. And he said, the human mind just cannot comprehend the immensity of the universe. So we just can't comprehend how big the universe is. He said the Hubble telescope has revealed amazing things about the universe beyond our imagination. And he said, if you took a grain of sand and you put the grain of sand on your fingertip and you held it up to the sky that that grain of sand blocks out, that you can't see because of the grain of sand, that's the size of the field that the Hubble telescope is focused on. And in that view, the Hubble telescope has revealed 10,000 galaxies. In that limited view. Now, what's all of this? What's in all of that? But in those 10,000 galaxies, that's what we see by the Hubble telescope, but all the things that we don't see, there are estimated billions of galaxies, and every galaxy has billions of stars. We can't comprehend how big the universe is, and if creation is that big, just imagine how big the Creator must be. He is God. There is none like him. He made it all, and he made us. He made you, and he made me, because he's a personal God. We belong to him. That means that he doesn't follow us. We follow him. So why do we try to make God follow us? No, we follow him. H.B. Charles said, God is not on a board of gods negotiating the outcome of your situation. He is God all by himself. All by himself. He knows your need, and he will meet it according to his will. And just remember what Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who? No one higher than our God. So to worship God supremely means that you must see him as supreme. You must give him his rightful place. So it ought to be obvious that worshiping God is all about God, but it's not, is it? Our humanity blinds us. This world blinds us. If we ever lose sight of who worship is about, we will worship lesser things, including self. So in addition to the imperatives to worship God, we're also given the attitude with which to worship. Again, in verses 1 and 2, we are to come with joy and gladness. We're told, shout for joy, worship with gladness, come with joyful songs. These are attitudes that you bring with you. You bring these attitudes in here. So don't come in and sit with your arms folded and a scowl on your face waiting for somebody to put you in the mood to worship. You bring that with you. Joy and gladness, those are things that you tell yourself, like we said last week, bless the Lord, O my soul. You have to tell yourself over and over, I will worship God, and he will have supreme place. By the way, joyful songs, when it's talking about that, it's not just talking about upbeat songs. It's talking about an attitude of singing, because a song of lament can be sung with a joyful heart. It's all about the attitude of your heart. So the point is that no one will leave true worship feeling angry, bitter, or disappointed if God is the object of worship. How could you? Think about who God is. How could you leave disappointed in him? But it's when we focus on other things, secondary things, that we leave angry, bitter, and disappointed. Notice that verses 1 and 2 describe the feelings that are based on our knowledge of God in verse 3. So worship involves our mind and our heart. So worship begins with God. It's a humble awareness of who God is and then responding in joy and gladness. So the call is to come and worship God and God alone and to come with the right attitude. And now what about the what of worship? Verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Imagine a family traveling for days in order to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. And the worst part of the trip would have been the last part, the last stretch, the Jericho road from Jericho up to Jerusalem. Families would have followed the Jordan Valley and then reached Jericho to go up to Jerusalem to worship. That road ascends over 3,000 feet in just 14 miles, and it's in desert conditions. It's a brutal stretch of road and dangerous. That's why Jesus used it in his parable of the Good Samaritan. Yet thousands and thousands of Jewish families endured the trip in order to worship at the appointed time, the festivals. Now imagine trying to encourage your children on that trip. I wonder if they said then, are we there yet? Are we there yet? But you encourage them to go on a little bit more. It's a little bit farther. It's right around the corner. But as soon as they got within distance of hearing, they would have remembered why they endured such a long and difficult trip to worship the only true God. They would have heard the joyful music and the shouts of, of the people as they were calling out to those that were gathering, and then they would shout back in antiphonal praise that they had reached the temple of God. Do you see the picture that the psalmist is giving us here? He's calling the worshiper to enter the gates of the temple. They were being invited into the place where God dwelt. They were being invited in. And what were they there for? To give him praise and to give him thanksgiving. Isn't that why you're here? I hope it is. No matter what you have faced during the week, when you make the effort to assemble with God's people to worship him, that honors God. The what of worship is to praise God for who he is and to thank him for what he has done for us. And everything that we do in worship should fall under those themes, praising and thanking God. Man's worship, our worship, is in response to God's greatness and his goodness. And that's the worship that glorifies God. But when we elevate those secondary things that I was talking about over the main thing, we miss the call to true worship. So if glorifying God through praise and thanksgiving isn't important to you, then you've missed the point of it all. The point is to give him praise, to give him thanksgiving. That's the what. So we have to ask ourselves individually, but we have to ask ourselves collectively, am I here? Are we here for the primary purpose of praising and thanking God? Anything else is secondary. That is the what. We're invited to worship God. And we know what to do to praise and give him thanks. Why? Why do we do it? Come, shout, worship, know, enter, praise, thank him, and do it all with joy and gladness. Why? Well, it would be enough to say, well, God's word said so. That's why we do it. God said so. But we're given the why in verse 5. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. We worship him because of his goodness, his love, and his faithfulness. And those three things, those are blessings that he gives his people. And that's why we respond to him with praise and thanksgiving. But go a little bit farther. Goodness, love, and faithfulness, they're more than just blessings. They are descriptions of God's character. You see, he is goodness. He is love. He is faithful. And how is God's character fully revealed to us? In Jesus Christ. And the same way, Jesus is good. Jesus is loving. Jesus is faithful. In fact, one of the verses in Revelation says, in the last days, Jesus will come faithful and true. He is faithful. Because he has the character of God. He is God. And when Jesus walked on this earth, he worshiped the Father perfectly. Perfectly. He worshiped the way we're supposed to, but can't. But because of faith in Jesus Christ, God accepts our imperfect worship as if it's perfect. Because he sees it through Jesus. That's what faith in Jesus does for us. He accepts it as pure. So this psalm is a call to worship that came through a human writer, but the invitation is from God. God is inviting us to worship him. He is inviting us to come in to his presence. And no one deserves your worship more than God does. Because God sent Jesus Christ to die for your sins. Why? So that we could be forgiven and then worship him forever in heaven. The only way we're going to do that is through Jesus Christ. God sent Jesus to save you for eternal worship. If for no other reason, that's why we should praise Him, thank Him, and worship Him. He is good. He is love. He is faithful. So give Him your praise. Give Him your thanksgiving in response. There is a museum in St. Augustine that we've been to. This museum is not on the same level as the Smithsonian in Washington or the Metropolitan in New York. This is Ripley's Believe It or Not in St. Augustine. Now, Ripley's Believe It or Not is full of odd stuff, just odd. But kids love it. So everybody needs to go at least once. You need to go through there. Well, in this particular Ripley's, to exit the museum, you walk across a metal bridge. It's sturdy, stout, solid. But you walk across that bridge to get to the exit door. And the bridge is probably about 25 or 30 feet long. But the bridge goes through a tube that is spinning. Okay, so get the picture. The bridge is suspended in this huge tube. The tube is spinning, and on the tube are lines and stripes and lights and things. So it's a slow spin, but it's spinning enough that when you walk across, it's fun to watch people trying to do it because they lean to the side because it messes with your equilibrium. It will mess you up. And some people can't do it because they get nauseated. So there's an alternate way to get out. But if you go through there, you're hard-pressed to not be affected by the distractions. But the key to get through there without being affected that way is to focus your eye on something that is sure. On the other side of the tube, on the other side of the bridge, it is not turning. And if you focus on that, you can walk through unaffected by the spinning tube and the lights and all of the distractions that are there. So the key is to keep your eyes focused on something sure on the other side and outside of the tube. Now, the key to true worship, amid all the distractions in this world, and even amid all the distractions within our churches, the key to true worship is to keep your eyes focused on God, who is the only sure object of worship there is or ever will be. The only way to get through without being affected by the distractions is to keep your eyes on Him. And then you see Jesus as the bridge on which you walk to get to the other side. Jesus Christ is the bridge. He spans the gap between us on this side and God on the other side. May we worship Him with all of the right attitudes that we tell ourselves. We bring into worship a joyful attitude, a glad attitude, because of what Jesus has done for us to take us from here to there. That's why we worship. That's who we worship. And as we do that, we give Him freely our praise, our thanksgiving. That's what worship is all about. And you and I are called to worship. Are you worshiping God? Or are you worshiping something less than God? Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your word that teaches us. And I pray, Lord, that our eyes would be focused only on You. There are so many distractions. So, Lord, I pray that by the help of Your Holy Spirit, You would help us to focus so that we would be unaffected by all the distractions that come into our lives every day. And, Lord, I pray that You would be honored with our worship. God, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you would like to know more about how you can change from worshiping things that are less than God to worshiping God, we would love to help you with that. You can find our contact information in the show notes down below, or you can find it on our website at fbcamericas.org. And tune in next week for our next series.